Almighty God, our Father, we thank you again that we can come together as children of thy household, citizens in the commonwealth of thy kingdom, part of the nation which you have dedicated to the task of producing for thee the great leadership of the South. Pray that you will grant unto us vision and understanding as we meditate upon the things that are taking place amidst the earth. A justice to the secrets that relate to thee and thy purpose throughout the ages, and grant unto us a clearer and larger vision of our relationship to it. Pray that you will this hour guide leadership everywhere to do the task which you would have us to perform. That you will remove from positions of authority those who are not willing to perform in accordance with thy will, and find not their capacity to perceive thy will. Pray that you will cause thy people everywhere to bear witness and to tell the great factors of truth that will spread and multiply until the people have been set free, until the action which you have ordained shall take place. We shall watch the force of spirit conquer over the power of the enemy. We thank thee, our Father, for faith tonight. We cannot be disturbed or shaken in the ultimate course of thy purposes. We thank thee for all that you have wrought for us in atonement and in transitions through which you have developed thy kingdom to this hour. So we pray thy blessing to rest upon us in our meditation. And we ask it. Tonight is we turn to this subject of adjustment to God through the Bible. There are certain things which there are those who would like to not consider them. They do not like to think about them. They say they annoy them. Or that by merely not believing or accepting facts as they are, they think they insulate themselves from the conditions that are coming to pass. There are some people that seem to operate on the premise and policy that the more we spread the idea that our enemies are not our enemies, or that they are peaceful, or that they do not desire to engage in conflict with us, the further we will be from actual war. And like the proverbial ostrich who really doesn't do it, they would like to stick their heads in the sand and outdo the ostrich by not believing that there are certain things which are inevitable. And one of those is conflict with the forces of Asia and the peoples of Russia and the power that is behind it. They also don't like to be forced to take any action against those who inspire or direct these forces. And they don't want to take any direct action in their own land, but let the status quo stand and the condition deteriorate until someday something has to be done about it. But just push it off as far as we can so it does not disturb us. Now that attitude is prevalent among a great number of people. There are a lot of people, too, who think that that's the way that they should think, thinking only those things which they wished existed as related to their enemies, and therefore they themselves take no definite action, nor would not like to see any taken. In fact, we seem to have some of these people within the structure of our State Department and in Washington, a lot of them. For instance, we watch the pressures which come out of various departments upon instruments of information to the public. We have been talking for the last 4 or 5 weeks upon how excellent it has been to see these periodicals eventually unveiling the identities of the enemy, exposing communists in every branch of government or whatsoever they are, and giving the opportunity to the public to read the full government reports about American Activities Committees or men like Senator Jenner or others. And then we watch again that attempt to push it away and say it is not so, as we mentioned to you in the report of General Grumper last week, who militarily as a general knows what the situation is, but pressured by those that would not have it thus, he says, well, there's nothing to worry about. But when they ask you if the danger's over, he says, no, it's greater now than it ever was before, because he hasn't learned how to talk out of both sides of his mouth as effectively as they might like to have it. But the administration's turned the pressure on. United States News and David Lawrence has been doing an excellent job of late in telling America great factual situations as they exist. But this time, the administration said, now we want you to take the war heat off and soften the people up now with another story. And so they interview U.S. News does, a foreign diplomat from Russia. Now this is a very interesting thing because they say, for obvious reasons, we can't give his name. But whenever they come along and they got some big secret, for obvious reasons they can't give you his name, you just write it all off the book as something somebody doesn't want to have to contradict or face the fire for. The fact remains that in this story, the inside facts about Soviet Russia, U.S. News publishes them today. I tell you that As amazing as U.S. News Revelation was, which we spoke to you about throughout the years, but was very glad to see in print about communists in government, or the great secret danger, as the Attorney General even revealed it, and the other things that they brought to light. This is the most dangerous article that for a long time has been written for the public. It tells us that these peace-loving Russian people don't want any war, that their army, well-trained and great, is only a defensive army, and that before the fact is going to have to come to grips, if it does at all, and was only made for a defensive army, and would never make an aggressive action that would throw it into the war with the West. That the powers that be inside the government are well entrenched, and that communism, if we leave Russia alone, will work placidly with these placid people who don't want initiative anyhow and are well satisfied to permit collectivism to work. That they always had a collectivist government, even during the days of the Tsar, as it related to farming and to manufacturing, and therefore it's no great change. All we have to do is stop worrying about Russia and leave her alone. And there will be anything to worry about, and they in turn have no designs on the rest of us, and therefore the inside fact is that all Ivan Zanovich wants is to be left alone, and so let's stop worrying and leave her alone. Now, all this comes out of a big wheel diplomat who's just returned, whose name they can't give. And they did this long interview that would tell you, you've got nothing to worry about now, relax and stop hurriedly arming, start preparing, and don't bother disturbing him, and he'll let you alone. All he wants to do is be left alone, and don't compare your industry with his. It might stimulate him too much. He's building his own fast enough, and so forth. Now, this is, in almost all of its codification, a lie. And I believe that the editors of this magazine know that this is a lie. Why then did they publish it? Because the pressure was on now to publish this article to suddenly allay, but before they could get this article published, the world trend changed again. You see, the administration vacillates like that. One day they want to outlaw the atom bomb because they think that way they'll save the world from atomic war. And then the next week, all the intelligent conservatives and all the military leaders say, if we do that, we put ourselves at a disadvantage because of the number of the hordes of the enemy. And so they reverse their policy and say, don't you dare start something, it'll hit you everywhere. Then the enemy apparently talks about his intentions at the peace table. They soften all up and want everybody to be happy with them. And they find they're pulling some trick on the side, and now they're mad again before U.S. news reaches the street. So you see, this program of trying to jockey public opinion is a tiresome thing in a country that likes truth. In other words, the thing that makes men free is to know the truth. We don't need to be propagandized now to soften up towards our enemy, because there are some things that are inevitable, and all the wishful thinking in the world will not change the inevitability of this situation. We receive all kinds of letters and questions constantly. Can we survive? How can we survive? How do we know that we're going to survive? Others have asked the question, what shall I do? I'm in business with these people, and they identify them. I'm in with some Jews. They're in my houses, and they're connected with this. What shall I do? And they write to me questions about problems that are constant. I receive these questions. Now, there's a solution in here to survival. There's a solution to survival economically. There's a solution to survival racially. The whole picture is biblical. Now, there are some things that I am going to discuss tonight that you may say is not orthodox. But that's not necessarily important, because orthodoxy has been very, very blind down through generations, whether that orthodoxy moves in the realm of Christendom or whether it has moved even prior to the foundation of Christendom. There are certain things which are fundamental truths. There are some things that we have been told are the purposes of God or the philosophy of God, and therefore we must seek to duplicate it, and they haven't always been to our advantage because they're not necessarily the philosophy or purposes of God at all. We have been told that we must make no attempt to complete any situation that might result in violence or in the use of great force, because after all, God's a placid God that doesn't want to use force, or that he has no desire to actually bring a judgment upon the enemy, and therefore we should seek to convert Russia, but we should never prepare to fight her. We should go to our ass by her. We should let her hit us first. All these kind of policies are used. They said, this is Christian. This is the thing that you must do. Now, what is Christian? We spoke to you a few weeks ago on the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is that gospel? Does it work today? We told you that the gospel of Christ was a fulfillment of a divine plan in which God unveiled that he was going to do something. Now, this isn't alone a political discussion tonight. This is theological,
theologically, basically so, in that it deals with the theophany of a God plan in a physical world. There are some things that we might as well recognize, and that is that God is sovereign. When I say to you that God is sovereign, I mean He has all power. He's omnipotent. He's got all wisdom. He's omniscient. And nobody's going to shorten His knowledge, nor are they going to limit His power. Now, the fact remains that you are a part of a struggle. You're way out here on a time track in eternity in the midst of a struggle for the universe. A struggle which is far-reaching. A struggle that has been going on throughout ages and centuries and millenniums, even to the millions of years past. Its outcome is already guaranteed and assured. It's just like the assurance that every one of these sidereal systems will continue on their own orbit and return back to their own cycle, the times of tomorrow. And you can be assured that that's going to come to pass. Because everything that exists in the universe has to revolve around the concept of the one supreme and sovereign deity. So that factor you and I are faced with. Now, the situation that adjusts you and I to survival is that if we are in adjustment with God, that survival to you, to your race, and to all that pertains to you is guaranteed and assured. But do not think that that which is out of adjustment with God is guaranteed survival. It is not. It is in the essence of its spiritual nature, but not as it relates to its physical form or its occupancy of the earth. After all, you are the sixth race turning into the seventh, as far as that's concerned, and the first and second races are long gone, and we don't have very much record of them, and the third, fourth, fifth races are giving away before you the sixth race, and you are that sixth race. And some people may not understand that. They say, I can't accept that there have been that many races, but there's evidences of several others besides yours here now. And you are gradually, through a process of spiritual force, becoming a seventh race in divine purpose. And when that race is completed, it's emerging, it'll be in the exact image of the Most High God. It'll be absolute in its power. It'll be thinking absolutely in the correct image, and it'll be translating all its efforts into perfection. And that is the thing that you are going into, and that's why you are becoming new creatures in that transition. And that's why the destiny of the sixth race was to become a seventh, which would complete His image. And when He shall appear, you will be like Him. Now, let me cite this. The processes of divine destiny are very clear. He has determined that He is going to establish righteousness in the universe. Now, that establishment of righteousness does not permit the powers of evil to ultimately achieve a victory. In each and every instance, whenever they have tampered with a society on earth, and that society became a party to its error and cut itself off from truth and from vision, it was in the process then of destruction. And when it turned down its revelation of deity, or did not accept it, or follow through upon it, it became a decaying society and was eventually destroyed. The race of which you are a part is an absolute one, in that the destiny for which God has purposed it is to conform to His own image. This will emerge in human government. It will emerge in societies and civilizations of which you are a part, as you become adjusted to the purposes of God as He unveils it. And it is absolute that it shall survive, irregardless of how much energy and force may be arrayed against it in a physical form. Remember that spirit is limitless until it materializes, and then it's finite. That the spirit from which all substance exists is without measure, but when it takes on form, it's limited by its dimension. And therefore, the things of a created world, even the forces of evil which are now earthbound fighting you, are limited by their dimension. But the power that is behind you is limitless, extending into the eternities of space, as well as pinpointed to the spot of existence where you and I survive. Now there's an old struggle going on. It's an age-old struggle. It's a struggle that involves matter, and it involves substance, and it involves everything in the universe. The enemy that you see today, who represents the hordes of Asia and of Africa, representatives of the fourth and fifth race, and the remnants of them, together with part of the third. These are conditions which each one turned down its opportunities in the past to throw off the yoke of evil. And today, even in the remnants of their theology, there are certain things which are similar to yours.
I don't care whether you go into the teachings of ancient China, whether you search through Buddhism, whether you go into India among the teachings of the remnants of the writings of the Asuras. Some of you may know what I'm talking about when I talk about the Asuras. For the Vedas, were Aryan. The Aryan race is your own race. It's the sixth race going through the transition of the seventh. But in these teachings, you will discover that there were opportunities of acceptance, there were atonements made, there were revelations of deity that were made, and they rejected these for a satanic substitute. And they continued to follow the priesthood of a rebellion that has cast them into disintegration and has guaranteed them they shall not survive. Now, you're a part of a creation that started some 6,000 years ago, as far as it relates to you as a race. And though there are older races, and we know that, there are some today who take a rather peculiar view of it. I hold in my hands a clipping here now in which the church, the Protestant churches and the National Council of Christian Churches, and using as their spokesman the dean of the Union Theological Seminary, which, by the way, was the one that recommended that red book for which now they are all listed to be the American Activities Committee. And the other, the Pope of Rome. The third, the chief rabbi of all the rabbis, and they came out and said, we are now willing to accept that evolution is right, that everything we see here is emerged through evolution, and we are willing to accept that it's not in conflict with the Bible, and that that's how God created everything, and everything emerged out of the mass up until the present time. Catholic Church added one thing, which is a little better than the other two. The Catholic Church said, of course, we agree that the soul didn't go through evolution, that it had to be superimposed. Now, I've got a little bombshell that I would take on in debate with any of these people relative to that pattern. There is a transition and a change that goes on inside a species, but there has never been recorded a change from one species to another in the stages of evolution. Darwin himself never was able, with all the species he had, to record it. I have many texts of geology and anthropology, and in historical geology, the latest texts, even by Kaufman, Longworth, and others, they have been talking about the stages of evolution, and they upset themselves. They talk about how they have noted the various kinds of life in the stratus. They go back to the Tertiary periods, the Miocene periods, and the Cambrian age. At each one of these ages, they have drawn their direct line and say all the kinds of animal life are changed completely, or we have actual errors of their development, and then we move into the next stage, and all the strata here are of a different form of life, a higher pattern of life. But there's one thing that they have overlooked. There isn't any link between the two strata. There isn't any half forms that come in between these strata. Secondly, each one of these strata has been laid down by a transition which was caused by a major catastrophe. The major catastrophe may have been the leaving of the vast densities of masses of vapor around our Earth, like that of Venus, and the dew slips weren't necessary, or everything that lived by them passed out, except that which stayed in the water. And the same situation, the conditions came when the moistness of the air wasn't sufficient for the sustaining of flying reptiles, and they also passed out, and they died at their age. The catastrophe was enveloped in that. There came a catastrophe that swept the Earth when the till laid down by the comets and the ice ages developed, even the mammoths and the warm animals of the north, as well as some of those frozen up in the ice ages. All right, they note that. But each one of these was an age cut off. It wasn't an evolution from one age to the other. But I will accept for a few minutes the tenth. They came on down through the ladder, or up the ladder of evolution. Finally, they emerged in the warm mammals and the higher status of mammals among the great apes. And then they dropped them down to the aboriginal tribes, finally ended up with you. But in another portion of historical geology, they were talking about the folding of the earth and the great changes and uplifts that occurred during the various ages, and how the testimony of the rocks show the various ages of life that existed and how it was fixed. And they go way down into the Cambrian age, and while they're down there, they discover some artifacts and some glazed pottery. Now they're working in the Miocene period, and the Miocene period, way down here in its strata, along with mollusks that existed in the Miocene period, again we find artifacts and stone hatchets. But they forgot that upset their chain they've been talking about, because if you had men alive in each one of these ages, beings that made things and worked with them, then they didn't evolve from the highest strata of the development. If men lived here in the Miocene period, then, my friends, they didn't emerge out of the last era in which the physical structures of the monkey made its appearance. Nor could you say if they were alive in the days of the dinosaur, they certainly didn't evolve out of the warm-blooded mammal. Now the strange thing is that they overlooked the fact that they jumped back 2 ages, for on the very cliffs of Europe, they have the picture of primitive man hunting their great flying reptiles and fighting against the mammoths in the north. And they have him ahead of time, because in their own skill evolution, they projected him a little farther up. Now, they have the saber-toothed tiger being fought by the Neanderthal man, but the strange thing is that they found the Cro-Magnon man in a layer of strata that definitely is pre-Cambrian and dropped him back before the Carboniferous period when coal was formed. Now you say, what does it mean? It means that there was man involved and societies involved in every one of these wave catastrophes that wiped or changed the surface of the earth in its periods of time. It also demonstrates that they're not a lot of them related to you, because they couldn't have existed, or you couldn't have existed under the kind of conditions some of them existed under. Nor, my friends, were the things you know as food available in each one of these ages, as the stratus of the rock also proved. So their adaptability to survival was different with each one of these ages, too. It wasn't an evolution. It was just a distinction, a creation that was each time changed or altered. Someone said, what would change or alter civilization? What would cause the effective transition? Well, the fact remains that there's a lot of things that have happened long before you came here, which demonstrate that you cannot erase from your mind, so don't try it, the fact that there is a struggle of forces. The idea that there are forces in struggle is of itself not wrong, not unless you're on the wrong side. The fact remains that it is evident that this is so. That not only is it so, the book of Genesis would indicate it. The word Elohim, for instance, El meaning God, that Elohim God, and their offspring, which they produced in their own image. The first Elohims were not your Lord God, the eternal Jehovah, but when he created Adab Tadman, he created a man in his own image and put a living soul within him, a different race than any of those that existed before. Now, I'm going to go back a little farther than you might be willing to accept, but I'm going to show you that it's hidden in every theology on the face of the earth. You say, what's theology got to do with it? Theology is the key. Theology is the key to the political problem. The political problem never solves anything theologically. Now listen. Way back in the ages and in the days of Lucifer's revolt, the revolt not only enveloped civilizations and societies that existed in already inhabited constellations, but Lucifer rebelled in his thought against the quiescence of the creative purpose of God that reached into infinity and into tomorrow, because he wanted to set up an orbit of his own power. There went out with him Elohim, God. God's only in that they were permitted absolute power over realms. And when they were stopped short by the authority of divine power in Gabriel and Lucifer and Michael being told to stop Lucifer, the moment they went out to stop him, Lucifer went into a rebellion and said, I'm going to try to capture the mass of the universe. And they embodied themselves in masses of substance and hurled mass against mass till flaming orbs and moving comets and great masses of matter were endowed by the force of directivity of the mind of these Elohim. Now you say, I can hardly accept that. All right. I'm going to show you that it's more than symbolism, for it was one of the things that Jesus told John when he said that Lucifer drew a third part of the stars of heaven and they were cast to the earth. More than that, he was not just talking about the symbol of the angels, which in rebellion seized that much mass of which they had the spirit energy to control. But in that battle with the orbs, whole solar systems were rocked, and out of the molten masses came forth solar systems as you know them, but always that ultimate achievement of the supreme deity conquered and forced into orbit the substance of mass, and thus even Lucifer and his host became earthbound. Now I can go into the writings of every race, even the oldest ones, the third and fourth races, and Africa and in Asia, and find the remnants of their teaching and their tradition about these great struggles. In Chaldea, it was filled with a struggle between good and evil. Only thing is, they always had the wrong position of what was evil, as they said these monsters fought in chaos for the earth. They called one Tiamat, the chaos monster, and the great god Murdoch, and they talked about the struggle of it. Actually, it was a struggle between righteousness and evil, which sought to take over the universe. Now, the mystery schools of Lucifer. Lucifer was the archangel that was defeated in outer space. And though the solar systems fought until they settled out in the control of these powers, Lucifer was defeated. But Lucifer set himself up here as God. And he set up a mystery school of wisdom around him. And there's a lot of wisdom hidden in it. But it's full of lies. There is a divine mystery school hidden through this, and most preachers don't know about it. The Asuris, which is an old word you can find just in Asia, especially referred to in Hindu philosophy, the Asuris are the stars, A-S-U-R-S, that are the angels that rebelled against the Most High. They took their time in moving mass as elementals, and then defeated, they occupied the earth as earthbound beings. And they started writing a mystery school of information for the races of earth, then Negroid and Asiatic. The result was that their mystery school taught that Lucifer was the dragon god, was really not wrong at all. But there wasn't any such thing as a rebellious thought or an evil idea. It's just forget that. It's just there was an idea against other ideas, but it wasn't evil. And they said, therefore, that actually Lucifer was the god of this world to begin with, and one-third of the universe, and that he wasn't wrong, but that the god who didn't like what he was doing tried to take away what belonged to it. Well, now, there's a little truth and a lot of error. When Lucifer rebelled against God who was central truth, he was wrong. And though he was god of this third of the universe, when he hurled its masses of matter in an attempt to take it over and upset its structure, he was wrong. And the fact remains that those same mystery schools will tell you that Jesus Christ was the observer. That he came in to take over what belonged to Lucifer. He did, but he wasn't the observer. The mystery schools of the Asuras say, and the Vedas, which were the Aryans in India, they prove it. They say that because Lucifer had fled his charge, that God himself became a bright and morning star to take over from Lucifer that which Lucifer had misused. They say, is that so? Yes. Jesus over here in Revelation said, I am the bright and the morning star. Now, what's he doing, the bright and the morning star? There was only three of them. Michael, Gabriel, Lucifer. Lucifer was cast into the darkness of vision, no force perception. His powers were negative. Christ assumed the position of his power, and he has to defeat Lucifer in the sphere which Lucifer held before things can be put in order. Now the third and fourth races, both Negroid and Asiatic, still had the same god you have, but they stopped worshiping him to worship Lucifer. Now, I know that some say this is boring, they don't want to hear this, but it's still fact. Now listen. The servant Lucifer, therefore, became the god of this world, of all existing societies that were here. And God created, and when we say God, we're talking about the eternal Yah, the eternal God, the one created center, created what is Adam, in the Hebrew word, Adam Kadmon. You say, what's that word Kadmon? He not only created man of the elements of the earth, spirit gathering substance and form to the elements of the earth, man. Then he breathed into him his own kenosis, his own ego, a living soul. And Kadmon means spirit perception. And a sixth race was born. It had something no other race ever possessed. It had capacity to perceive the thoughts of God and to do a creative work. And in the hour that that race was created, he, the creator and author of it, knew that it would be seduced by the mystery schools of evil, which were occult, and that it would fall because of its search after knowledge,
Remember Lucifer's goal? Remember what Lucifer said? He said, you want to know? You want knowledge of good and evil? You want wisdom and understanding? He says, all right, he says, I'll give it to you. Did God say, if you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that you shall die? No, you can have all the knowledge you want. You can be as God. Lucifer said, God doesn't want you to know what we have for fear that you'll be like he is. Now that's Lucifer's lie with which he deceived one-third of heaven. He said, behold, I have discovered things and I have made it known, and now they want to throw me out of heaven because of my power. The only reason why he was cast out of heaven is because he set force in operation to take over God's universe, and he was not supreme authority, nor did he have enough force. Just remember this, that two-thirds of the powers of the universe have always been in the orbit of God. He's always had two-thirds balance of power. He has it right now. Not only is he two-thirds balance of power, but on the earth, by numbers, Lucifer has four-fifths of the world, and God has one-fifth. So the toughest battleground in all the universe is the earth. For here alone are the forces cast to earth that didn't keep their first estate, read the book of Jude, are the majority. But here is where they're short. The energy of spirit that holds the heavens and earth together are not in their command. They only may use such patterns of their wisdom which they retain, with which by an attack against the senses in a realm entirely material, they attempt to lock their program to destroy the structure of God's kingdom. They have to work out of the process of the senses, and in that orbit they have no creative capacity. They may duplicate, but they cannot create. Now listen. This man that God created, the Adamic race, the white race, it made its emergence. It went through everything that heaven foreknew. It even joined itself to the mystery schools of Lucifer, so it took on the fig leaf. Then tried to mix its triads with the theme of divine worship. God came down and cleansed them of that. Their intermingling was a violation of divine law, and again that was straightened out by divine intervention. And the area that they were sent out of is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Lest they find the secrets of the tree of life and live forever in their transgression is an allegory we haven't even the time to discuss. They were driven out of the given area of the earth by the hand of the Most High. And then the Sethite race, or Seth, the descendant of Adam, took over to continue the progeneration of the white race. Now don't think for a moment that there's no record. The book of Enoch is a record. Enoch is one of the ancient ones. The book of Job was a record. In fact, there was another book, but that book is very hard to find except for short traces of it. The book of Zodar. You say, how do you know there is such a book? Because that was the book of life that's quoted by Enoch. And it's mentioned in the book of Genesis in part when Abraham went over to bury his dead. He went over to the peoples of Heth, and there Ephraim is Heth, the son of Zodar, and Zodar means the revealed light, saving the cave for his antiquity. But in that context, Enoch unveils the whole background of this struggle of masses, and Lucifer was captive of the earth. One of the greatest battles that was ever won was fought before your race came into existence. It was when God, by the power of spirit, assembled the first man out of elements of the earth, which Lucifer tried to control through the elementals as masters of substance. And then God set up a process whereby those even possessed with his spirit would be able to carry on a basic metabolism of the development of life out of the substances of earth for the residents of spirit. So how do you know that? Well, Enoch talked about it. You know why the book of Enoch is in your Bible? Augustine tells you. He said at the Council of the East that they found that both the things that Enoch talked about that were told to him by God occurred before 4004 BC when Adam comes along, so they said it's of no consequence and we will put it in the Bible.
So just because it talked about something before Adam, they didn't want to record it. They didn't know how much they did record it was before Adam anyhow. But the fact remains that when people talk about survival, just stop and think for a moment who you are anyhow. Here you are, a consciousness resident in a body. Let's take a look at it. It's made up of the elements of the earth. And where did it come from? What is it a part of? If I told you that your body was a part of the flaming sun, there was a part of the moon and the stars, there was a part of the dust and the drift of comets, there was a part of dinosaurs and destinies of the past, that's not an evolution. The world is course, matter is changed by force. The world is time, matter is shifted and moved like the sands and the wind. But spirit can gather matter and take it out of its inorganic stage and make it pulsing and full of life. And if you take those trace minerals in your body or the atoms of human flesh reduced in their substances of chemical and photograph them under the electronic microscope, and there isn't any difference between that atom and the atom right out there of the same substances or chemical solid in the rock. You say, how is it then that this has a life and pulsation? Because there's spirit in there, basically making a chemistry of change to the mystery of life. John was taken through a divine school of understanding, and he said that Jesus was the Logos, the living word, that lighteth every man that cometh into the world, the light that is the life of men. The mystery is, in an orbit controlled by the forces of rebellion, that divine sons could continue through the process of spiritual seed to gather for themselves a body and still have residence in it, the pattern of divine inspiration. Say, oh, we want to talk about something down to earth today. I'm talking about something that's going on right now. The mystery of it is that you continue. You say, well, I eat organic substances. I eat the plants, and I eat the substances right about me that have already taken life and have made life. Let me tell you something. Is life translated in them, the substances that you assimilate? But the mystery of it is that there's a struggle here between light and darkness, between spiritual law and a physical world. You are a twofold being. You are a spiritual being, and you are occupying a finite world because God Almighty is going to occupy it. I don't argue how he does it. He's doing it. And there were those that occupied a physical world and a finite purpose before, but to destroy with it and not to create. He is using you for a creative purpose. He's occupying a finite world through and with you. Remember that though you may go to 100 churches and you talk about spiritual things, that you can't talk about anything that you can't compare to a physical world. Remember, you can't do a thing in the plane of spirit except to translate the energies of spirit into action in a physical world. That though you are a spiritual being and a part of a plane of spirit infinite, the only place you can work is where it's finite, where you can put it into form. Moses one day, remember that Moses had one of the deepest experiences of all human beings. Not only did God call him for a task, and did he walk with him, and did he teach him, but Moses learned all about the law necessary to translate into a physical world. God gave him the law as it related to earth and how to keep everything in adjustment. Moses said, I want to look at your face. God said to him, you can't see my face, Moses. You can only see my back. And you say, what's that mean? Well, that's just a mystery. He didn't say that at all. Actually, he said, all you can see is spirit in reverse. And it's translated, my back. Spirit in reverse is matter. The other range is infinity or space. Spirit in its quiescent form. He said, already I have taught you the law of spirit and matter, the law of life. I've made you and taken you into that highest of centers. I've lifted you to the mount. I've given you on Mount of Olives or on the Mount of Sinai, the fire bath. I've endued you with light until it so emanates from you that man can't look at you and live. Now I've shown you my face, my back. You can't see my face, not yet. I'm going to show you something that's numerical. And if you want politics, come back next week and put up with me tonight. The numerical value of the word Moses is 345. But the numerical value of Yahweh, though we probably never pronounce rightly, it's ancient Hebraic word, and it's not Jehovah. Moses said, when I go to the children of Israel, who shall I say sent me? And it's translated to say, I am sent thee. But the word still used in conjunction with it, Yahweh, is reversed just backwards in its character, and with only one small measure upon it, is the same as the word Moses. So what do they say? Say, I am that I am sent thee. No. Say that the God of spirit hath sent you who hath made a God of flesh. He said, I've endowed you now with the knowledge, the power of earth. You say, show me thy face, and all you can see is the averse. All you can see is earth. You can't see spirit. But the number of the God of spirit, when he gave his name Yahweh, or however it should be pronounced, no man knows how to pronounce it. The day will come when it is pronounced, the name above all names, it's 543. Now, in other words, the God who's the master of all spirit and all energy, out of which comes life and force, number 543. Man given divine law and its perfection for operation, 345. Now add them together, you get 888, which is the number of Yahshua, or Jesus the Christ, spirit and flesh put together. The strange thing was, the Vedas knew in ancient India, when the final Christos came, the Krishna of time, that his number would be 888. And all of the Asuras, which control the false doctrines from Upper Tibet all the way across the perversion of Buddhism, they call and are worried about the seventh race called the Avatars, who emerge out of the Aryan race, a new people, because the dynamics of Yahshua, or the God who measures all perfection in spirit and resides on earth in a finite point, produces the change in man. Say, I can't accept all that. Well, there's no difference that's going on for millions of years before you came along. You might as well accept that you're just on the time track in between the purpose and the end. Now, remember, he said, I make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Don't ever compare the Jews and their twisted Kabbalah, which produced a Babylonian Talmud, or the ancient Zohar, or the original law that God gave to Moses. These Jews serve Lucifer, serve him today, and call the revealed Christ, whose kingdom is being built on earth, who they're fighting in a myriad way. They call him Nakesh, meaning Lucifer, devil. But they work, or Observer, devil. But they worship Lucifer, who they claim is the real God. And they therefore have caught the symbolism of the name of Moses. And they say they have an incarnate deity called Moses al-Jabbar. And that true Christianity and Christ is Nakish or Satanic. Now let me show you something. Everything that they are trying to operate on is in a physical plane. But they mutate it. So in their mutating it, they mutate the values of Moses and subtract it from El Gibor, and you get 666. So what they have substituted, the values numerically of El Gibor are 666 plus 345. So they have subtracted divine law from the number of the Lucifer deity measure, and they have given themselves the mark of the beast. Now, what does that have to do with us and with the problem in which we are caught? Jesus stood before his disciples, before those that heard him, said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. unto them it is not given. Had the princes of this world been able to understand, Paul says that God speaks to us, not in just the wisdom of man, but in mysteries reserved for our understanding from before the foundation of the world. Had the princes of the world understood this, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. They wouldn't have upset their own plan. But he said they didn't understand it. Therefore, the Most High unveils that he is gathering out of people that have the spiritual capacity to accept and receive him. He turned to the Jews on Solomon's court and said, "You grieve not because you're not my sheep, as I said unto you." He said, "My sheep hear my voice. I lead them out. I give them eternal life, and they never perish." Someone said to me last week, "Dr. Smith, you don't believe in eternal security." Well, if I didn't believe that God was eternally able to hold secure everything that belonged to him, there'd be no God. God, my friends, holds all things together. God's able to redeem his sheep. He's able to protect them, to take care of them, to look after them. He's doing just that. And he is the light that shines in darkness, and darkness is not comprehended. Therefore, we know today, and science has now declared, and I can show you document after document and volume after volume, in which they know that every bit of matter is held together by spirit. Every bit of matter is held together by energy with knowledge. The other day I was looking through a new McGraw-Hill volume on mineralogy. And they said that there is something that occurs in the occurrence of minerals in this crystallography that they just don't understand why, but it shows a knowledge complex in substance. That ever so much mass and suddenly a crystal forms. Now the crystal raised in the mass if it were in the proper conditions, but the fact remains that the mass forms. That the elements in its transition through vapors and through moving in heat and its metamorphosis through conditions and pressure, and suddenly here will be a perfect set of crystals, and the crystal only occurs, of course, with that form of mineral and with that wavelength of energy. They said it has taken on a knowledge form. Now you answer the question, what a group of mineralogists, materialists from the realm of pure chemical and mineralogical analysis talking about a knowledge form being taken on by minerals. They said the energy that held together every atom of it now in the crystal has revealed its purest form. Let me show you something. The light shines out of darkness, the darkness doesn't comprehend it. The light that is the life of man constructs and holds and moves, and your body made of substances which have existed through the eternal, and is the residence of your spirit while you're here in a physical plane, and yet you can't see and perceive the light energies that emerge from it. But you can take today, every element that we have in the earth has a light range from light invisible. That our eyes in a finite spectrum can only see the things which are within the realm of substance composed. But there are lots of things which as energies and forces work that we can't see. So in the black rays, the ultraviolet, and the extreme wavelength of the infrared, we do not see their wavelengths of light. If you just take one of them and go over and pass it over some tungsten, some zinc, some calcite, some quinolite, halite, and see what happens. As the ultraviolet light reverses its polarity, which is the same process as starting to reverse its construction, and there is an emanation called fluorescence that comes out of it. The beauty of it is indescribable. The distinction between its brilliant reds and its radiations, you're beginning to see a little of it in fluorescent paints now used in signs. As they learn by turning an argon light, they give a little bit of ultraviolet to the sign, and that argon light shining on the chemicals that change take on an iridescent beauty that's luminescent. There is a thing in the universe that as it returns to spirit from substance doesn't have the emanation of that kind of light. You say, well, that fluorescent substance isn't going through yet. The very moment that wavelength of light is condensed upon it, it's starting to disintegrate very slowly, but its process is fluorescent. Now, there is nothing that isn't translated into light or energy and isn't embodied. So there is a struggle of force. The force is trying to reverse the process of spirit and materialize everything and control apart from spirit. Now Lucifer is in trouble. They didn't stay in substance. They had power and possession. They had knowledge and wisdom. They had an image. So how do we know that image? Well, the Negroes and the Asiatics had affinity with the image of the Asuras. Their own legends and stories and traditions are filled with it. The giants and the unassimilatable peoples of your own day. The giants destroyed the days of the flood. The unassimilatable peoples that you call Jews today scattered all over the world. They're evidence, my friends, that there was an affinity in substance and in form. But let me tell you this. You see, they tried to pervert every promise of deity and take it unto themselves and take over the world on the sheer basis of sin. Now, universe have been in clash. Civilizations have been twisted by false ideas. People have been wiped out. Great civilizations have rocked under chaos. The top sorcery of Atlantis caused its fall. And we don't have to prove very hard the existence of such a situation, because the archaeologists today find the remnant of it. Some of it didn't finish its fall for the days of Peleg and climaxed its fall during the time of the conditions that brought the floods in the upper north that also affected parts of the earth in the days of Noah. The fact remains is that those things passed away. And there are still, as I say, remnants now, the fourth, fifth race around you. They have refused each time God revealed himself. And they haven't accepted God's revelation to you in the Christ, which is spirit and body, spiritual law and physical law combined. Remember that Jesus proved that as a man among men, he had absolute power over every element. Even the winds, supposedly subject to the forces of the elementals, were answering to him. Even the waves obeyed him, the dimension of the sea. Even the earth was subject to him. And he had absolute power over the elements of the earth. And he could use the clay, or he could roll away the stone and take out of the earth what it thought he'd conquered in death. But there wasn't a dimension. There was not his. He could step into atmosphere and become invisible. Remember when the enemies tried to crucify Christ or stone him a dozen times, and suddenly he stepped into the atmosphere and they couldn't see him? He was master of every one of the four basic forces of dimension. He was sovereign. He had conquered. He proved that he was the incarnate law, that he was God manifested in the flesh. When he did, he proved that he had now the capacity, being the eternal God in the purposes which he wished to perform, of now finishing the transformation of the created Adam Padman, which means man with the perception of God, into the sons of God, or God resident in the flesh. So what do you mean? I mean, now are we the sons of God? And that's why in that mystery with which John writes, he said, to as many as received him, who, the word that became, that was the light of men, that became flesh and dwelt among us, to them gave he the power to be the sons of God. Now you're an indestructible people. You're an absolute eternal people. But do not think that being the sons of God means that you don't have any force or violence. Or don't think that there isn't any peace if there is violence. Peace is the state in which the spirit is in, not in which the body's in. The spirit has gathered up this body that's been a part of the comets, that's been a part of the dust of the earth, and been molded in a dozen transformations. It never had peace, the substance of which this body's made. The spirit that resides in it can be in perfect adjustment to the law of peace. Now, how do you keep it alive? God gave to Moses a set of laws, and he's developed them for you with the knowledge of the earth. He made you master of the elements. He put within you spirit, perception, knowledge, said, my sheep that I give eternal life, he said, I'll also pour my spirit in them in this transition. And he said, I'm going to lead them to the knowledge of all truth. I'm going to give them the knowledge of the earth. They can open every door. Whatsoever they speak, they shall find. They shall not. It shall be opened unto them. Now I want to ask this one question. What people on the face of the earth today have discovered the mysteries of the universe? The secrets of the earth, the secrets of physics, of chemistry, the secrets of astronomy, the secrets of it, the alien race, the white race, the house of Israel, the true kingdom of God. Someone said, well, now, the concept of the kingdom just limits this deity to only one people. No, it doesn't. He's God of the whole universe and going to make them all like it. That every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that he's God. But to the people that have that in their nature, that have that in their spirit, they're blessed by their adjustment with it. And every trouble you ever had is where you got out of the 3, 4, 5 law of spirit in the earth. God told you to not try to assimilate that which was different, whose way, forces and ideas were negative from the days of the destruction. He said in the book of Jude, that they didn't want to put in the Bible, but did, that they were reserved, this offspring of these people, in the midst of darkness till the day of judgment. Now let me cite to you this. A few weeks ago we told you that Saul got in trouble. When Saul was king over the peoples of God in their tribal days, why did he get in trouble? Because God said, these Amalekites over here have been your enemies. They've been trying to destroy you down through the years. They're against me. I want you to go out there and destroy them. Don't you spare a thing. Some one of these theologians that thought love was just being good to everything, including the devil, got a hold of Saul and said, Agag's a pretty good looking fellow, and some of these other people are wealthy, and they're merchants and well-meaning. Let's spare a few. And so they spared the few except the scrubs. They killed everything they didn't like, including a lot of the soldiers, and spared a few. Spared a few of the sheep, a few of this, a few of that. Without going through the repetition of that, now God had given a blueprint, a purpose that was higher than man perceived. But man thought he was better than God. He thought that the force that was destructive in the earth wasn't as bad as God knew it to be. And that's where you try to reverse the 3, 4, 5 and assume the 5, 4, 3 that you're not capable of. If God says do it, you do it. Don't you worry about it. Do it. If you could perceive as he perceives, you'd know why. And as we told you, he spared a few of them. One day one of them cut his head off. The day they're giving you trouble, they're out here in the streets of Asia gathering the hordes together against you right now. Now God Almighty has revealed the greatest mystery book of the entire Bible is the book of Revelation. It's for advanced students. It was given to those that have the capacity to understand. Some people say, I can't understand the book of Revelation. Well, that's nothing to brag about. When a preacher comes to me and says, you can take that book, I don't want it. I just don't understand anything about the book of Revelation. I know he's way down the primer. He hasn't even started to see the light. For the initiation of the book of Revelation is the unveiling of the Spirit of God into purpose, into form. We have the time to go into its mysteries. But it's the successful bright morning star taking its place in the orbit. The strange thing about it is that he shows the hordes of the enemy coming against you out of the dragon's mouth, the symbol of Lucifer, out of the serpent's mouth, the symbol of the serpent kingdom, fourth and fifth race emblem, in their reverse. And then he shows them hurling themselves against you. And he says, all that have the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ are going to survive. He said, the hordes come to swallow up, fighting against my kingdom in a warfare. And my kingdom resists that have the testimony of Jesus Christ, the commandments of God. And he says, the earth and the elements swallow up the hordes out of the dragon's mouth and out of the serpent's mouth. Say, how do I know it can? Well, all you got to do is just take the history, the record of the geologist. Let's roll back age after age and see if it wasn't swallowed up. Or you say, well, everybody was swallowed up. No, they weren't all swallowed up. There wouldn't be any of them left. Fourth and fifth race weren't all swallowed up. They're still plaguing you. They had their chance. It wasn't all over, and they didn't take it. Don't tell me, my friends, however, that in this age in which you have a conglomeration of all those factors, that they have an inheritance of administration. This, again, a mystery symbolism. You remember that Ezekiel was permitted to see the kingdom in symbolism. He saw the throne. He saw the man seated upon it, deity in human form. He saw the symbol of the kingdom, Israel, upon its throne, and he saw four emblems on the four corners of the chair. He saw the calf, the ox, and the lion, the man. The calf, the ox, the lion, the man. Now, remember this. They saw the lion and the eagle, the calf and the man. Now, let me show you that God Almighty was giving the symbolisms of power. He said, this is a marching sign for the house of Israel. I have given you the inheritance of the fourth, the fifth, the sixth race, and the seventh. I have given you the lion, and I have given you the eagle. I have given you the man. This is the Enoch Mystery School. This is the sixth race, or rather, it's the seventh race. I give you the calf, which is the symbol under which we have been ever since the transgression of our society, the symbol of the sacrifice, the bull, the calf, the sixth race symbol. And then he says, I give you the seventh, which is the man, which in its form is the Enoch revelation, carries its number, and the word there used identifies it with Enoch and the triad of life. Now, the fact remains that with those four symbols given as the marking signs of Israel, Ezekiel permitted to see those signs. When Jesus showed John on the Isle of Patmos the living creatures of the kingdom, he gave him the same vision, showing that your civilization was to survive. It was to envelop all the inhabitants of all the races, but it was to be the supreme administrator over them all, because it triumphs in the law. Because he had made you with the imputation of his righteousness like unto himself. How can the world's rotten. Economically, it's in a disturbance. What do we do? Well, it depends upon what your economy is in. God Almighty, in the book of Revelation, says, you tell my people this. John, he says, you go tell them that Babylon, ruled by all the false mystery schools of evil, controls the economy of the earth in economic evil and the beast system's political evil. Now she invades my kingdom with a fifth column. She gathers her horse against it from the outside to destroy it. Now, John, there's two things. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partaker of her judgment. So how do you do that? All right? I'll be rather frank with you. Get out of business with the devil. One man came to me the other day. He says, I'm inside a spot. There's two partners, and one of them's a Jew. I said, sell out. You and your partner can't get rid of the Jew, get out. Because that's going to fail. Absolutely, it's going to fail. Everything Babylonian, everything that's a part of the current kingdom, everything in this cycle is going to fall. I have the time to go into the phase of that cycle tonight, but I'm going to tell you, it's going to crash. Someone said to me, well, suppose the enemy bombs America. God Almighty said he's not going to let it hurt you, that there's no weapon that's formed against you shall prosper. But if you go down and reside with the enemy, look out. One woman said, you suppose, what am I going to do, she said. I am worried, very much worried, she said, because she said, in my apartment house, there's a lot of Jews. And she says, there's some of these evil people, and she says, I know what they're up to, and I know what business they're in. I said, what you rent in the apartment for? She says, I'm afraid that if there's an earthquake, I'll lose the apartment. I said, there's not much doubt of it. If God Almighty gives Babylon its coming judgment, just as he swept it before, everything that is a part of it for profit goes down. And what do? Get them out. I said, you can't get it out, sell it. But don't stay in it. One person told me, he said, I'm living right in the midst of the greatest encampment of these people. They're all around me now. Then I said, there's just one thing to do, get out. He said, but my house. I said, sell it to them. Get out. You're in a colony of those that hate your God, get out of it. Say what? I'm going down. This is a struggle for force. But righteousness is going to prevail. It's for the good of the earth. It's for your good. Let me show you something. Not only will that thing be cast down, will that judgment fall where that temple is. He said, I'll remove, I'll take out, and I'll destroy. Three ways I'll remove by them disappearing. I'll drive them out of your land by their decided evacuation, and I'll smash them where they didn't go. Someone said, well, after all, we're talking about human beings. He said, sure, it didn't just stay in Asia. They settled another place. How about Sodom and Gomorrah? They all lived there. And who they were angels. They didn't keep their first estate. Go read the book of Jude. They intermingled with men, and they produced an awful offspring. And their unnatural strangeness, their evil and corruption made them utterly evil. They were one of the spawning pots of evil on the earth. But Lot liked it because he said he liked the land, and he did a pretty good business down there, and he decided to live there. Lot was of your race. He had daughters, and they were silly enough to even marry some of these situations. But at large, he had some daughters, which two daughters, which had not been joined to him. But history tells us, biblical record tells us, and even the enemy writes about it, bragging, that they, as Judas came before the Most High and said, we have corrupted man, we have destroyed the earth. In their own records, God said to them, ye have proven thyself worse than man, and I can redeem it. And they said, behold Sodom. The strange thing is that when they said, behold Sodom, they didn't realize what was going to happen. God sent two angels. Someone said, I don't believe angels. Listen, angels walk up and down unawares all the time. You may not believe in them, but they're here. After all, angels are just a spiritual being. And when he materializes in a physical form, you can't tell he's many other man. And if you think that that's not so, my friends, why, you'll find them bearing witness one of these days. They better be on the right side. Jesus said some people would entertain them unawares, and so also was the record well shown. And so we note that they came down, two men, and they came to warn Lot, God's going to destroy Sodom tomorrow. There's one thing about being in tune with spirit. Nothing happens that you don't know about it. And Abraham was in tune with spirit. God told Abraham, going to destroy it. He said, well, here's my nephew down here. Here's Lot. Don't destroy it. For Lot's sake, God said, go to wipe it out. Too much evil there. He said, so he starts arguing with God. He starts in way up high. If there's 100 men, will you save it? If there's 60 men, will you save it? If there's 30 good men there, will you save it? God knew there wasn't that many. They were devils. So finally, they send the messengers down at Abraham's entreaty. And these devils, seeing two men they didn't know, they only had one idea. When they got into the house of Lot, they said, give us these men that we might wreak upon them our pleasure. And Lot said, no, let's take even my daughters, but leave my house in peace, that I be not unpeaceful against these strangers that have come here for refuge. They didn't know that these were angels that had warned Lot. Finally, Lot leaves Sodom and Gomorrah. He takes the advice. It didn't take long, because the moment Lot got out of Sodom and Gomorrah, down went Sodom and Gomorrah with a lash of fire and brimstone, with a part of the comet judgment, and even its great subterranean oil fields were ignited, because the great cloud that had drifted exposed whole areas of its oil, and the whole thing went up in flames and judgment. Don't think that's far-fetched. You just ask any geologist if that didn't happen, because the record of it's there in geological testimony for all time, and the historical record, even from the times of Acidanopol, writing back about to talk about what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah in the seven most deadly things that happened to the world under the writings of Acidanopol. Of all the recollection of ancient times, the seven most fearful things, the one of the things Acidanopol talks about is when Sodom and Gomorrah burned up. You know who he said did it? That terrible Yah. Now listen. If Lot had stayed there, he wouldn't have had very much to say about what happened, because he was in another dimension in a hurry. The fact was, he got out. Somebody said, what about his house? Never mind his house. Lot fared better afterwards than he did before. I tell you that there is a very concrete purpose here in the hand of the Most High when he says, come out from among them and be separate. Now here's what you get for it. Someone said, was it me? I tell you, if I was in a church today, And that church was a part of this National Council of Christian Churches, in which now the other day they proved that 600 of the bishops and leaders of these denominations are party cards carrying in red, that 4,000 ministers stand in their pulpits and spread communism. If I belonged to one of those churches that stayed under such a conference and under such a bishopric, I would give them notice that I wanted my letter, because I was reading this thing that was tied in with evil, if it didn't have the courage to repudiate the evil. You'd be surprised what happened if all the Christians in America wrote their church body and told them that. You say, should we? Yes, listen. He says, you come out and be ye separate. Because the very moment that they give assent to any part of Mystery Babylon, the judgment's on them. Listen, Paul writes, and here's what he said. Not only a racial injunction, he said, don't you be unequally yoked together with the unbeliever, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? You want the mystery symbol of that unequal yoke together? Go back in Deuteronomy, and it says, thou shalt not yoke together an ox and an ass. In other words, unequal yoke together is forbidden by divine law. Now God Almighty carries that yokage over and says, you can't accomplish any work, you can't build anything unequally yoked right with darkness. It's out of adjustment with my purpose and plan, and I'm not going to build anything with evil. Therefore, he said, what fellowship hath he that is righteous with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Now these people that are serving today, the false preachers and teachers who are serving today, the darkness of world communism and socialism, and we're spreading their United Nationsism and all the program of Antichrist, they're linked with darkness. Now, here's an interesting thing. Last Friday, they published in the paper, released on Thursday night, while I was talking to you, a list. Now, this is the interesting thing. They released a list of the clergy that they found after Matthew's report that Mr. Eisenhower was spooked out of endorsing and actually brought about the firing of Matthew from McCarthy's staff for his resignation. They went out to check and they found 600 of these men members of the Communist Party with cards, including Bishop Ward, Bishop McConnell, including Grant, and Collins Handy of Union Theological Seminary, and they found in the Red Organization taking direct orders under this Bishop Oxnam and a lot of clergy in the Baptist Conference and the Presbyterian. The whole thing was linked in. Now, we do not have today from the Methodist Church, from the Baptist Church in its General Conference, which they've been holding it in Florida this past week, or from the Presbyterian Synod, not one apology or repudiation or disassociation of those denominations from these red clergy who head their ministerial associations. Now, if they were just little men, but no, these men are the top world churchmen that they have in the American Ecumenical Conference of Christian Churches. You know what's going to happen to the institution? The hierarchy is going to get the axe. Some people stand back and they fight the Catholic Church because they don't like what they see. Let me tell you, my friend, Antichrist is everywhere where it denies God. Now, I've looked into the records of the writings, both in the volume which we had called Apostles of This Court, in which these men are present, and in which their liberal position is discussed. But I looked into the records and lists which I have, connected now with about 75 of these clergy, just at random, as the list came in the paper last Friday morning in Los Angeles. Every last one of these men denies that Jesus is the Christ come in the flesh. Every one of these men believes that Jesus lived as a man, but every one of them refused to believe he's Christ come in the flesh. It's not enough to believe that Jesus lived, the devils believe that and tremble. But it is to realize that it is not just a man. This was the ultimate. This was 888. This was completeness of spirit and flesh given to a given point. Someone says, wasn't Christ limited in power? Whenever spirit takes on form, it's limited to dimension. Just remember that. But his ability over spirit to draw it was limited. Therefore, we have this association. Come out from among them, and be ye separate, what fellowship hath light with darkness? John over here The same mystic and beloved disciple that they accused today of anti-Semitism because he knew the enemy. John said, if they deny that Jesus is the Christ, they are anti-Christ. They are thieves, lawyers, and murderers. They'll destroy your civilization, your culture. Get them out of your church. Get them out of your house. Get them out of your home, or get out yourself. Now, people say, that puts us on the spot. You don't like to leave a church. Well, go down to your preacher and tell him that unless his church puts you in a protest, if the rest of them don't, you're going to leave it. Say what? All right. Now, for a moment, what conflict has Christ with the devil? Why belong to a communicant, as a communicant to an institution that you join with the devil? What conflict has Christ with the devil? What has the temple of the living God with the devil? For God said, I will... Therefore, what agreement has the temple of God with the idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. God therefore has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, you come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Now, what do you get to that? He says, you touch not the unclean thing, and I'm going to receive you. And I will be a father unto you. Is it worth it? And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Someone said, I thought I was his son and daughter yet, but you're not getting much of the blessing out of it as long as you yoke along with unrighteousness. You want to see what your heritage is? Come out and be you separate. Well, of course, say that's heresy. Well, so let it be. You know, there's a lot of the truths of this book if you accept somebody, as they call themselves Orthodox, will call it heresy. You know, Orthodox Jewry turned to Paul and says, you're a heretic. And he says, yes, that's this way called heresy, so worshiped by God. But he said, I'm the son of God. I know what I am. I don't know what I'm going to be, but I know what I am now. Suppose I told you that not one son of God who claims his heritage will not survive this coming hour. Every son of God that claims his heritage will survive. Some sons of God will not claim it. Some sons of God will be in ignorance of the work of the law in spirit for them. But every son of God who claims it shall go through this hour. Not thousands can fall on his side, 10,000 his right hand. No harm will come nigh him. Now you say, since God's going to bring this to a termination, then all I got to do is sit and wait for it. No, that's not the way the kingdom's made. You're his hands, his feet. He says, you're my battle axe, you're my weapons of war, you're justice, you're judgment. Michael the archangel, the highest angel of all, had to take up a sword when God commanded it against the enemy. But he did it for peace. He won every accusation against the devil, though he fought him with everything he had. And we today charge the enemy with everything that it has done. We don't expect a Jew to be any different, but that's the way he is. I'd be surprised if there was one came along and somebody said he was a good one. I expect him to be just like his father. Jesus said a leopard will not change his spot. An Ethiopian is skin. I don't blame an Ethiopian or a leopard, but I expect an Ethiopian to be an Ethiopian and a leopard to be a leopard. Until we have gone through the cycle of God's purpose to this hour. You may carry to them truth because that's your position. You are a Batar state, sky people, waiting as eagles upon the sky, the servants of the All-High Lord. As such, you not only fulfill your destiny, you carry on the wings of the gospel to the ends of the earth, the message. But they didn't take it when it was revealed to them in their day, and they haven't taken it when it was revealed to them in your day. Now someone may come along and say, I don't like this idea. Let me tell you this. Almighty God is going to use you as well as the forces of nature to smash the power of Soviet Russia and all the enemy which comes against you. Don't you look upon it with abhorrence. What are you dealing with anyhow? Just matter that's been working for ages anyhow. You can't blow up a little bit of matter and hurt anything but matter. Well, you say, oh, the terrible pain that comes on all these peasants. They don't even know what happened. Their bodies aren't any different from yours, just made out of the substances of earth that have been going through 1,000 changes over the creeds of time. What importance is there to that? The only importance is that the form that remains must conform to that of God. There's only one form that we wish to see emerge, and that, my friends, must remain supreme until all things conform to it. And that is the kingdom built on law, righteousness, truth. And now let me tell you one thing about this. what you don't get, that is actively engaged in evil, will explode and disintegrate at the coming of Christ. Someone says, how do you know? It says that those others, the word uses, says the wicked, but the actual word in the Greek shows it is an egrina ugra. It is the wicked at work will be destroyed by the brightness of his coming. It'll be a wavelength that fills the spectrum beyond the eye. It just disintegrates in an instant judgment. You say, I don't believe that can happen? Wait and see. They all were in a scientific world. We understand everything. We can't take mystery symbols and mystery action. Let me tell you everything you understand, just because God gave you the vision, the idea. The niggers didn't know anything about it. The Chinamen didn't. So you show it to them. You discovered it because of the flow of vision that flows through you. Cut yourself off from that and you wouldn't know anything either. But don't you think that that knowledge isn't a force which in its form came as vision and energy and life here? Being in adjustment with God is perceiving two things. First, perceiving that you are a part of a kingdom of spirits and perceiving that He is in His plan. The only great important thing besides doing what He tells you to do is to see His plan. That requires seeing Him as well as His plan. A lot of men see earth. High priests see earth. They go through all the rituals. And they don't always perceive what God's doing. One day Jesus walked the earth. The master of men preaches the master of theology. And a fine fundamentalist he was. He said, Nicodemus, you're face to face with the answer now. Nicodemus said, there's only one thing I want to know. I want to know how to have eternal life. You know, men have been looking for that forever. All I want to know is how to get into the kingdom. He was in the kingdom, but didn't know. He knew he belonged to the people to whom the kingdom belonged to, but he hadn't perceived it yet. Jesus said to him, except he be born again, he can't even perceive the kingdom of God or enter into the kingdom of God. Oh my. Because I can't go back in my mother's womb. That's an impossibility. What a wall you put up here. And Jesus looked at him and said, you're a master of Israel, and you don't understand that? What's come of the mystery of wisdom that descended from the days of Solomon to your time that you don't know that? So he said, you not only need to be born of the water, which you evidently are, you wouldn't be here, the breaking of the water, and you must be born of the Spirit. And the quickening of consciousness from the hour of the birth of the babe, it's aware, it's alive, limited in its knowledge and growing in its memory as it grows older and it adapts itself. But the moment that a man becomes conscious that he is a celestial being, a part of a celestial program, that the Spirit in him is the same as the Spirit in God, that he's one with him, that he has a plan, he has a purpose, and then he discovers what that plan and purpose is, the moment he does that, he is born into a dimension of spirit. It's a new range of understanding for him. He just doesn't read the paper and see the gangsters and the holdup. He sees the news of the kingdom occupying the earth. He expects things. He looks for things. He reads with an avid interest. He waits for things that haven't happened because he has caught the mind of God. You say, where do you find it? It's in the book. The mind of God is here. The mind of God is hidden in 1,000 revelations, but it belongs to only those that have perceived that He is, that His kingdom is, and their relationship to it. So we tell you this. Someone said, you believe that there is a birth of the Spirit. I believe that the moment a person becomes God-conscious, perceives the plan of His program, and His identity to it, that He has entered in. And without that knowledge, he can't enter into something he doesn't even understand or know that it is. There are a lot of people that are in the kingdom of God. They still don't understand it. They don't know the peace of it, and they don't understand its pattern of survival. For spirit will still be here to form matter when matter breaks up around it. So we haven't time to go any further than this tonight, but I can assure you this, that the key to survival is hidden in this book. Every pattern of it. We're not going any farther in this subject because we haven't the time, and I'd like to take more time. I'd like to discuss just come out from among them and be separate. I'd like to show you what it means in this collapse of Babylon, which is coming around all around you, in a shaking earth, in a falling society.